recorded for us in Acts the 24th chapter. The account as Paul is being held in Caesarea Philippi after the disturbance that took place in Jerusalem in the 21st chapter of Acts. And he is being held there in Caesarea, and at this time there's a man by the name of Felix that is the governor of the region. And I want us to look at this situation, also this man and his life, Felix, and then what Paul did in talking with him. You know, we can look back in Scripture, and I've entitled this lesson, Fearful Felix. And we can look back in Scripture at those that were frightened, at those that were afraid, such as Moses when he was standing before the burning bush. And certainly you can understand that in Acts the 3rd chapter as he stood there and he saw this sight, and then the God of all creation speaks to him and gives him direction. And he was frightened at that, and we understand that. When we look in Daniel the 5th chapter, we see that Belshazzar, who was the son of Nebuchadnezzar, in the drunken feast that he was having at the time in which the vessels that were taken out of the temple were used in that drunken feast. And it was not only a drunken feast, it was idolatrous also, as we see there. And then a part of a man's hand wrote on the wall, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Tekel, Upharsin. And when he saw that, it says, and his knees knocked. They smote together, as it says in King James. He was frightened, and rightfully so. We see the guards were frightened whenever the two angels appeared at the tomb of Jesus Christ just before he was resurrected. They became, as it said, so frightened that they were as dead men at the power, at the awesome glory that was being seen there at that particular time. Then the women at the tomb, in Mark 16 chapter and verse 8, when they enter into the tomb, they find it empty. There was fright, unfortunately for no reason whatsoever. Jesus had told them, I would rise again from the dead. And then that Philippian jailer that we talk of quite so often in Acts 16 chapter, after almost taking his life, comes out trembling and asks that grand question of Paul and Silas, sirs, what must I do to be saved? We have Felix that we're going to be finding out that he was not only fearful, or if you actually look at that word, he trembling actually has the thought and the definition of he was terrified. He was terrified. And that just by the words that were spoken unto him, the discussion that Paul had with him at this time. And I want us to look at this as to why he was so fearful. First, a little bit about this man, Felix. Felix was a Greek freedman, either freed by Claudius, as Josephus says in his Antiquities in the 20th chapter in verse 7, and or by Mark Antony, who was a niece of the Emperor Augustus. And then Felix descended from Greek kings of Arcadia, as Tacitus tells us, who was a Greek historian. So his exact background we don't know, but we do know that he came into power, he came into rule in Judea through nepotism. In other words, his brother helped him with that position. Felix was cruel and licentious, and he had a propensity to accept bribes. And we'll talk about that in Acts 24, chapter and verse 26. This led to a great increase of crime in Judea at the time, and the period of his rule was marked by internal feuds and disturbances, which he put down with severity. Felix was married three times. His first wife, Drusilla, daughter of Cleopatra Selene II and Juba II of Numidia, and sister to Ptolemy. His second wife, Drusilla of Judea, daughter of Herod Agrippa I. Drusilla of Judea divorced Gaius Julius Azizas, king of Emesa, to marry him, and that was at his bidding to do so, for her to leave her husband at 20 years of age. Felix is married for the third time. We don't know much about that marriage at all, but it was his third wife. We know that Felix was succeeded as a procurator of the region by Festus. He had already detained Paul for 2 years, had left him in prison to do favor for the Jews, the 24th chapter of Acts and verse 27. On returning to Rome, Felix, after he had been removed from office in Judea, was accused of using a dispute between the Jews and the Syrians of Caesarea as a pretext to slay and plunder the inhabitants. But through, once again, nepotism, the intercession of his brother, Pallas, the freedman, who was a great influence on Nero, he escaped punishment. And then Festus succeeded Felix as procurator in Judea. History says that he died sometime between 58 and 60 AD, and we don't know his circumstances or the cause of his death. But what is recorded in Scripture about this individual, I think should really open the eyes to each and every one of us. And especially in connection why it was that he was so fearful. When we look over in Acts 24 chapter and verse 25, it says, "And Paul did something that I'm going to probably say, and I will say that probably had not been done before in connection with this individual because of his background, because of the way that he was, because of his ruthless attitude that he had and action that he had. Paul reasoned with this man." And don't think that the reasoning that took place in connection with this man was having a back and forth about what was right and what was wrong, but rather it was more in line of what Isaiah records in the first chapter, verses 18 through 20, of God speaking to his children. Isaiah 1, verses 18 through 20. God says to a disobedient Israel, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Here's this man that is in power, that is ruthless, and we're going to see some of the ruthless actions as we go down through this and talk about him. But he has someone that is interested in his soul. Even in the despicable condition that he is in, three marriages, the brash actions that he has against the people, the dishonesty that he has shown, ruling in a way that really did not befit a person that is in power. Paul had an opportunity here, and he took that opportunity to reason with him, but not from the standpoint, again, of a back and forth, what do you think, but rather, what was truth? What was right? What was real obedience unto God? When we think about this, and I think that Paul makes mention of something to the Corinthians that I'm sure that Paul used, or at least I suppose that he used, in the concepts that he was presenting to this man that was not righteous whatsoever, not a God-fearing man in the least. And we see that in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, verse 12 and 13. 1 Corinthians 2, 12 and 13. Paul says there, "But we have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit from God, so that we may know the things that are freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." And here you are in this situation with this man that is lustful, this man that is disobedient, this man that really has no care or concern for life. And Paul comes before him and he reasons with him about these things that I think that Paul mentions to the Corinthians. Making a comparison of spiritual things with spiritual, or combining spiritual ideas with spiritual words. And he recognizes that, yes, this man is in control, he's in power, I'm actually being held by him, and unrightfully so, but yet It is a soul that needs to be reasoned. I think that we have a couple of thoughts that we need to consider there as far as our personal application, that there is no one that Christ did not die for. There's not an individual on the face of this earth. And I wonder if sometimes we look at individuals, we make them determination based upon their appearance, the way they act, the way they speak, and so forth, and we say, well, they just won't listen, rather than letting God's word do the work. This man, I believe, was probably being reasoned with the first time in his life. And who by a better person than a preacher of God's word, with God's word being that source and standard of the reason. Felix, I believe, became terrified, starting with this aspect of being reasoned with, in that he began to understand by what Paul was saying to him that truth exists, and not only does truth exist and absolute truth, but also his deeds were not uncovered, but they were known. Again, the historian Tacitus says this, says that this Felix exercised the authority of a king with the spirit of a slave, and that by reason of the powerful influence at his command, he supposed he might perpetrate with impunity every kind of villainy. You had a ruler that was rotten to the core, and now you have someone come to him that was reasoning with him, reasoning about things that make a difference in people's life, reasoning about things that are of absolute truth, reasoning with him that there is no action that is not known by God, and comparing those spiritual concepts and thoughts with spiritual words that are found in God's word. But we also see that this reasoning really was from three different sources. First of all, he reasoned with him concerning righteousness. And someone might say, you know, you've just read a terrible account of this man's life. What interest would he have in righteousness? Well, that's what God's word does. It presents righteousness to those that are not righteous. And as we think about that, that word righteous being in a broad sense the state of him as who he ought to be, or as one ought to be, the condition acceptable to God. And you know, this very thing that's being discussed here of Paul and his reasoning concerning righteousness, the aspects are extremely clear and defined for us before this ever took place. When we look back in John, the 16th chapter, verses 8 and 9, Jesus, in talking about the Comforter coming, makes this statement, and when he, the Comforter, will come, he will convict the world concerning sin, concerning righteousness, concerning judgment. And I'll tell you, that thought of being reasoned with, it wasn't about the right actions of Felix, but rather it was about the sin that Felix had involved himself in, and also about what then it would be that necessitated a change in a person's life such as Felix for him to be righteous. As we think of this, Vincent made this comment on the history of this man. He had employed assassins to murder the high priest Jonathan when he complained to Rome about the rule of Felix. He was going to hush up the naysayers. And he did so even to the point of death of the high priest Jonathan at the time. And here Paul is talking to him, and he's reasoning with him concerning righteousness. And the thought had to come to Felix's mind, the comparative that is made of spiritual things with the concept of true things that are right, the things that are pleasing unto the one that is in control, God, the one that has power and control. Can you in any way excuse yourself from the action such as murder in this situation? That had to come to the mind of Felix because of what he had engaged himself in. And just as Jesus had promised in connection with the Holy Spirit coming and the inspiration that would be given by it so that the Word of God would be transferred through the God-breathed Word, Paul reasoned with him concerning righteousness. And Felix was terrified. But not only that, we also see that Paul reasoned with Felix concerning temperance. Concerning temperance. And as we've read this account concerning this man, we come to an understanding that there is no self-control in this individual. He sees something, he wants it. He had persuaded Drusilla, his second wife, at 20 years of age to forsake her husband. He sees what he wanted, he goes and gets it. He puts stop to the mouths of those that are naysayers against him. And now Paul also reasons concerning self-control or this temperance. And Jesus said, well, that is what also the Holy Spirit would do. He would convict the world of sin. And you think of this. Fearful Felix, terrified Felix, had to be understanding that there was nothing that was hidden that he had been involved in. And that there was nothing that was not known about him because the God of heaven was involved in his life as he is in everyone's life. There's not anything that we can do that is not known of our Father. You know, we're living in a world where it's just about impossible to walk outside and not be video recorded. I never thought of it before. We were being checked into the prison, not this past Wednesday, but the Wednesday before. And evidently there's audio, but there's video, but there's not audio in that room. And I'd never even thought about that. The guard come in and said, okay, I'm going to make this look good, like I'm really checking things out because there's a video there watching me. I know that y'all are good to go in and everything. And we said, you just do your job. We're fine. And so he made it look good. He didn't pass down too good, but we're not usually carrying machetes or anything in. But the fact of the matter is that with God, we're always seen. In every aspect of our life, we are seen in everything that we do. And that should just, what that should be for a Christian, should be a blessing. That we are being watched by a Father that cares for us, and the expectation that He has for us is to do that which is righteous, to do that which is right, not be overcome with sin. And then if we are involved in it, we have that righteous Father, that caring Father, that is there to forgive us when we ask for forgiveness, and we recognize the wrong that is in our life. But with Felix, you think about this situation that he was involved in, with the sin that was there, and what all he was engaged in, and you start to understand why it was that he was terrified, because of the way that he had conducted his life, not only as a regular man, but also as a man in authority, being the governor of the area. But we also see that Paul reasoned with him in Acts 24 and verse 25 concerning the judgment to come. The judgment to come. He's not talking about here judgment just from God's word, which is each and every day that we have, and God's word judges us. It looks at our actions. It speaks back to us through God's word because it is living. It is alive because so is the one that gave it. But we understand that there is going to be a final judgment. There's going to be an accounting and there's going to be a reckoning. And Paul did not withhold from this man that particular thought. And you think about it as you look back, and that's exactly what Jesus said concerning the Holy Spirit coming, that he would convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And we see this here. And think about it. Here you have a man that is using his office for his own purpose. He has no care and concern for the people that are under him. He has no problem whatsoever placing them in dire situations. He has no problem with taking their life. And I can just imagine, I don't know for sure, but I can just imagine Paul sharing with him some of the words out of Proverbs in connection with this. Follow along with me. Proverbs 29 and verse 4. Proverbs 29 verse 4. When the king is concerned with justice, the nation will be strong. But when he is only concerned with money, he will ruin his country. And that's what was happening. Proverbs 29, verse 14. If a king defends the rights of the poor, he will rule for a long time. Felix was not in Judea very long. And if Paul happened to read him or give him that information from what Solomon said, surely that had to terrify him also. Proverbs 16 and verse 12. Kings cannot tolerate evil because justice is what makes a government strong. And he had to realize at that time, because of the reasoning that was taking place concerning righteousness, temperance, and the judgment to come, that he was a failure in the way that he was leading the people and also leading his life. Proverbs 20 and verse 28. A king will remain in power as long as his rule is honest, just, and fair, of which Felix was not. Proverbs 20 and verse 8. The king sets in judgment and knows evil when he sees it. Felix didn't not only not know evil, he was the cause of evil. And then in Proverbs 28 and verse 15 and 16, poor people are helpless against a wicked ruler. He is as dangerous as a growling lion or a prowling bear. A ruler without good sense will be a cruel tyrant. One who hates dishonesty will rule a long time. And those words would have been judgment against him at that time, but not only at that time. Paul was reasoning with him concerning the judgment to come. You will give an account for your soul for all eternity. You will give an account for where you will spend eternity. You will give an account for the type of individual you are, and not only individual, but also the type of ruler that you are. The statement is made by Vincent in connection with this. Felix might well tremble at the preaching of the judgment to come because of the life that he was living. Here's an application for this. Felix was fearful when confronted with the truth because he knew the truth about himself and the truth about God. And when we look in Acts 24, verses 22 and 24, it says this, but Felix, having a rather accurate knowledge of the way, speaking of Christianity, after some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was a Jewish, and he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ. And I'm sure that there was some curiosity there. And surely we would think that after Paul put him under the microscope, put Felix under that microscope, after reasoning with him probably for the first time in his life, someone speaking to him this way concerning righteousness, temperance, and judgment, surely there would be a change in his life. But you see, Felix was without shame. He said, when I have a more convenient season, I'll call for you. And where we call for him, this is what took place in Acts 24 and verse 26. Meanwhile, he also hoped that money would be given him by Paul that he might release him. Therefore, sending for him more often, he was conversing with him. And he was trying to play Paul. He was trying to get money out of Paul. I'm sure that it was known that more than likely Paul came from a family of means. And Paul even, I think, testified to that wherever he said that, I was raised up in the Jewish religion. I have sat at the feet of Gamaliel, the premier teacher of the day. And that came about from those that had the money to send their young boys to Jerusalem to be taught by that great teacher. He knew in Paul's life that he was a man of means. And so he tried to play Paul again. A shameless attitude that is shown. Here's our application today. Truth exists. John 17, verse 17, Jesus says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The sanctification comes about from reasoning with God, not with self, but reasoning with God about what is right. Right in connection with our righteous actions, with our self-control, and with the judgment to come, and living a life to look forward to that reckoning and understanding that we will be reckoned. That we will be reckoned. We look also at 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, verse 24 and 25. But if all prophesy, an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted of all, he is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. And here Paul, in context, is talking about those that prophesy or teach. In connection with reasoning about men that is from the right standard, that is from God, concerning righteousness, temperance, and the judgment to come. And then we look over that when we consider that truth is absolute and that nothing is hidden. Matthew 12, verse 36 and 37, Jesus says, I tell you, on that day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. And if we have not taken our words and had them tempered by the reasoning that is from God in connection with righteousness, temperance, and judgment, we miss that hope. We miss that hope. Mark the 4th chapter and verse 24. For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to the light. And that light is going to return to this world someday and shine upon every soul who had every thought that they ever thought and every word that they ever expressed out of their mouth. And if it wasn't by the reasoning of God in connection with righteousness, temperance, and judgment, it comes to light and it then convicts us of being guilty. Numbers, the 32nd chapter, verse 23. Numbers 32, verse 23. But if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord. And be sure your sin will find you out. Be sure your sin will find you out. There'll be no hiding. There'll be no covering it up. A life that was not lived by reasoning from God. A life that had no righteousness to it, no temperance, nor judgment to come with that thought of what lay in the future. But if we're children of God, that day is totally different than any other day. And that day is totally different for us than it is for those that are not in a saved condition before the Lord. And as Peter puts it in 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, along about verse 12, we have the attitude, if we are living, being led by the reasoning of God in connection with righteousness, temperance, and looking forward to that judgment come, we are hasting and looking forward unto that day. We want it to come. Felix was terrified. Felix, it doesn't say that he was just bothered. The scripture says that he was terrified. And the reason being is that his life was laid before him. His attitude was laid before him. His rule and his kingdom was laid before him of the way that he conducted himself. And that Paul let him know there is nothing hidden. And you stand in jeopardy. Not only about this earthly kingdom, that's beside the point, but your soul stands in jeopardy. And Felix was terrified. But here's the sad part. He, as far as the record shows, he did nothing about it. He did nothing about it. What a sad state, because Christ Jesus died for him. What a sad situation. There may be those here this afternoon that are not children of God, that are not Christians. If you ask me, aren't you afraid that maybe by this lesson you've terrified somebody? I'm going to answer no. I'm going to say I pray that I did through the reading of God's word, because it's not the fear that comes from me, it's the fear that comes from the Lord. I want you to be so frightened, so terrified, if you're not a child of God, that it causes you to look then at the true reasoning that is from God, and by a penitent attitude, naming the name of Christ, you would be baptized for the remission of your sins. I call on you to do that today. Because of the righteousness that is in Christ Jesus, because of the self-control that we can learn, and because judgment is to come. And so I call on you to do that. Those of us that are Christians, this should be before our mind. And we live in that right way, so that we will be among those, the few, unfortunately, They're looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of the Lord. Let me ask you, right now, are you terrified? Let me also tell you, there's not a reason to be if you will follow the reasoning of the Lord. If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.